illusion. It's kind of like it's an accident that happened. It's not actually real. Now, in Western societies, which we would be part of, they saw creation as a power struggle. So the Norse, the older German, Babylonian, Sumerian, Egyptians, they saw that it was something like one god has this struggle, it fights another god, and that god that dies falls down and becomes the earth. Now here's the thing, only here, only in Christianity, only in Judaism, only here do we have an account of the world being created not by accident, not in a power struggle, but you have God as an artist who delights in what he creates. It's this beautiful artistry. Wisdom says this in verse 30, "Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind." The word for rejoicing in his presence, the Hebrew word is called shakak, which means to frolic. God made with the world with beauty and power and joy and order and peace, and wisdom was there, and wisdom frolicked as God made the world. Does anybody want to give us an example of frolicking? I might be able to pull it off. No? No pressure. No pressure. What's that? Spring lambs frolic. Oh, I thought you were going to do the spring lamb. Spring lambs absolutely frolic. There's a joy. There's a delight. There's a movement. There's this good, this mischievousness, but it's beautiful. It's not a bad mischief. It's this delightful energy, right? This beautiful thing. And that's where wisdom was as God created the world. Now, the sages of Israel said this, wisdom works. And here's the thing. If God created the world with wisdom in it, then wisdom is part of that pattern, where it's part of that fabric. In other words, wisdom is absolutely essential. Just a brief picture. I bought a tarp at Canadian Tire a few weeks ago because I was going to get some dirt. And I folded out this. I got to the place where they load you up with dirt. And I folded the tarp out. And as I folded the tarp out, there's this stripe right down the middle where tarp is, it's a little bit like fabric, right? It's all these strings, these plastic strings. If you, anybody familiar with tarps? Anybody know what I'm talking about? A few of us, okay? And right down the very middle was this missing stripe. And the whole goal of that tarp was to keep the dirt and the mess out of the truck. Now, I got there, and I have no other tarp, so I have to use it. But did it work? No. It was awful. The tarp was missing this key strand, this key part of the fabric, this key part of the pattern. And here's the thing. Whenever we look at our world, if we're not engaging it or doing it with wisdom, it's like that strand is missing. Right? Now, there's a pattern to our physical world. As an example, aerodynamics would be something that has a pattern. Do we have that? We get that picture up there? There it is, aerodynamics. I believe this was taken from a NASA site. Now, in aerodynamics, you have to have all of these things functioning in order to fly, right? You have to have lift, you have to have weight, which pulls that down. You have to have the drag, you have to have thrust, which is the energy moving forward. All these things are key and essential. If you have all these things factored right, you're flying. If you take one factor out, too much weight, not enough thrust, you're crashing. You're down. And here's the thing. foolishness is going against the pattern that God has woven into creation. Foolishness is going against the pattern that God has woven into creation. Foolishness is taking that strip right out of the tarp and going, oh, it's no big deal. We'll be okay. Now, there's a pattern to our relational reality. Just as there's these patterns in physical reality, just as there is a pattern in spiritual reality. And as soon as we move outside of operating in those patterns, we enter into foolishness, which always leads to breakdown. Now, here are two things that we need to understand about this. Two things. In order for us to be wise, and both are equally important. One is we need to acknowledge that there is a pattern, right? In this concept of wisdom, there is a pattern. And two, you can't know it all, and in fact, a lot of it is hidden. Now, you might be hearing me and going, well, what? How's that possible? It's, one, there is a pattern. Two, you're not going to know it all. Now, this is going to make sense as we move through a little bit more. Now, the thing with Proverbs is that, I mentioned this last week, it's so essential that as we read Proverbs, that we're not taking one verse and just applying it to one area of our life. So if you look at Proverbs, you read, anybody start reading Proverbs last week? Awesome, good job. Or that's our feet on the ground, we're going to read it through this summer. And if you are an avid reader, you might be able to read it through 20 times. And then you'll be really wise. If you do what we're going to say today. Chapters 1 to 9 are like an introduction. If you read those chapters, it's like an introduction. It's a, this is what wisdom is. My son, listen to me. Here are the importance of it. Chapter 8 is that beautiful scripture that we just read, the poetry. Introduction, 10 to 15 are principles by which life works. So if you work hard, you will be prosperous. If you're lazy, you'll be poor. If you live according to moral absolutes, life will be really good. If you live a bad life, your life will be really bad. Raise a child up, right? And when they grow old, they will honor you. You've heard Proverbs. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but you've heard these before. Now, if you have a conservative mindset, you're going to hear these, and you're going to go, yes. Right? Because what those Proverbs do is they give you this beautiful formula. You know that if you take that formula and you apply it, you're set. Really nice for control, really nice for laying patterns out, beautiful, right? Some of us, and I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, some of us in our mind are going, yes, that's all I need. I just actually want to read 10 to 15, right? Now, verse 16, all of a sudden you start to come, there's even a couple of exceptions. I heard from one of us who started to read and found an exception within 10 to 15, it didn't make sense, right? But verse 16, all of a sudden, you come to exceptions as to how life usually works. So some people who live according to God's moral absolutes actually have a lousy life. Some people, though they work hard, they stay poor because of oppression. And it's difficult. Sometimes you raise a child right. You discipline, you love, you teach, and that child still goes off the rails. Now, if you have a liberal mindset and you encounter those Proverbs, you're going, yeah. Yeah, because life is messy. You can't contain it. You can't define it. You can't control it. Life is just messy. You can't predict life. right? So some of us who heard the conservative mindset are going, no, that's not the way it is. We hear the liberal mindset and we go, oh, yeah, that is it. Now, here's the thing. If you don't acknowledge that there is a pattern, if you don't acknowledge the role of wisdom and the way that it plays through life, you're a fool. If you think you can see and know the pattern all the time, you're a fool. You're either a liberal fool or a conservative fool. You're either a relativistic fool or a moralistic fool. Now, let's take just an example of conservative fools from the Bible. Let's look at Job. Job, a poor man who we see sitting here on our left, is in a place where he loses everything. He loses his children, he loses his wealth, he loses his status. And his buddies, you see those guys up there? Some of them are, you see a little bit of judgment on the one, you see a little bit of pride. That guy in the middle, he knows how to live life, right? You see the guy on the left who's fairly ponderous and prayerful. And at certain times, I believe we've all been one of these, and likely even Job at a certain point. But we have these men who come up and say to him, you must be sinning. These guys are harsh. They're miserable comforters. Those aren't the guys that you want to come visit you at the hospital. They're rigid, they're moralistic, and they're standing on one side of this pattern. They're standing on the conservative side saying, if you do this, then this happens. And as soon as you don't do this, well, of course your life is going to fall apart. Of course your kids are going to be killed in a storm. Of course you're going to lose all of your wealth. And so there you have an example of conservative foolishness. If I live a good life, my life will go well. Conservative fool. Now, the other side is I can decide what's right and wrong. There is no pattern. There is no way. The decisions I make have nothing to do with my reality. It's all open. It's all, you're going to get good and bad. That's the opposite side. That's the complete other side, the liberal fool. Now, let's just clarify this. There aren't exceptions to moral absolutes. So as an example, adultery is always wrong. But to say that if you don't commit adultery, your marriage will be amazing is not always the case. Do you see what I'm getting at? And we live in a society where we are all fools. Without this next piece that I'm going to mention, we're all fools. We're all too much on the conservative side or too much on the liberal side. And this is a problem. But there is a solution. Okay, so we've established the importance of it. We've defined wisdom. And since we've got this up, let's just run back to that definition really quick. It's got the picture and the little text box right beside it. That's the one. Gerhard van Rad. Wisdom is becoming competent with regard to the realities of life. Gerhard van Rad was a theologian, German theologian, and he summed it up that way. And he said some other things, reference back to last week. But we've got this understanding of how important it is, how essential it is. We've got this definition, which is adding to as we move along. Okay, now we've established that there is a problem in how we understand it and how we grab on to wisdom. So let's talk about the solution. Very rarely, in fact, up until I started to do a little bit of research for this sermon series, Do we read the book the way that it was written? Or do we read the book the way that it was meant to be used? And the most likely situation is this book was written and used in schools. It was used in families. It's meant to be taught by parents and wise mentors to those who are growing up, to those who are moving through life. And so often, this is one of those places that we love to just kind of flip it open and pop and grab a verse. Or we go, oh, I remember that verse, so I need to go grab that and just do that, and then I'll be okay. Right? And I've used it like that before, I confess. And here's the thing. As you're reading along, you come through 10 to 15, and you come across one of those conservative pieces of wisdom that says, do this, and this will turn out right. And you read that, and you go, really? All the time? Because, man, I've tried that, and it hasn't worked. Or man, I've seen that family, and it sure seemed like they were doing that, and that didn't happen. The thing is this, no one proverb gives you the whole picture about an issue. In all of the proverbs, we have to read them together. We have to read them as a book. And we have to read them and use them within a community. But we don't do that, do we? We take bits and bites. The verses or the proverbs that sound good and predict a really good life, we like those ones. Except when we've tried it and it doesn't pan out. But maybe there is a solution. Now, this is the focal point, the most important piece of this proverb or of chapter 8. And that is wisdom is personified. Wisdom goes from being this abstract thought that wisdom is this and we define it to wisdom speaking. Wisdom speaks about I, me, my. The abstract is turned into a person. And the thing about this, and when you put it in its context, that it was likely created and used as a tutoring piece. My son. And we can easily take those and make them gender neutral and specific for women as well. But the context that it was written to was to young men. It talks about this love affair. Proverbs isn't about mastering rules. It's about this love affair. And if you think about a love affair, there is pursuit. There's this period of courtship. There is deep longing. There's this dating. There's this enraptured relationship, this beautiful relationship. Now, here's the thing. What if the wisdom of God is more than just that definition? What if the wisdom of God is a person that you could know, that you could love, and that if you actually got into a deepening relationship with that person, it would make you wise? Which means that those of us who haven't had wise parents to teach us, or those of us who haven't had wise mentors to journey with us, would have access to true and deep and real wisdom. There's a book of wisdom that is written by in about 175, 200 before Jesus was born. It was a Jewish scribe, and his name was Joshua ben Sira, and he wrote a book called The Wisdom of Sirach. And there is a picture on there, The Wisdom of Sirach. Samuel. Yes, Lord. Some of you got that. Sorry. Wisdom of Sirach. The Wisdom of Sirach. Wait for it. There it is. Now, this is a picture that was drawn in about 1500 after Jesus lived and died and rose again. Thank you, Lord. Now, this book contains wisdom, maybe some of it similar to Proverbs, likely not inspired in the same way, but similar threads. And in this book, the wisdom of the son of Sirach, he gives an interesting call and challenge, and he says this: "Turn unto me, you who are untaught. Why do you say you are lacking, and why are your souls thirsty?" Now just pause. Do any of us ever find ourselves in that situation? I'm lacking. God, my soul is thirsty. Yes? Okay, so let's see what Sirach says for us. "Find wisdom. Put your neck under its yoke and bear its burden. See with your eyes, I have labored for it. I have found for my soul much rest." Now, Sirach has this heritage, this Hebrew heritage, so he has a relationship, a connection to Yahweh, but it's not fully formed, is it? Because he's pointing to an idea, and he's talking about his work and his effort. Just listen to it again. "Turn unto me, you who are untaught. Why do you say you are lacking, and why are your souls thirsty? Find wisdom, put your neck under its yoke, and bear its burden. See with your eyes, I have labored for it. I have found for my soul much rest." Now, this wisdom book is going to have been around in that culture, specifically the Hebrew culture, when Jesus was there. How well it was known, we don't know, but it was there. And think about what people who have heard that and then hear the following would think. "Come to me," Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is saying, come to me first. Don't go looking for wisdom in any other, don't go seeking to find fulfillment in any other place. Come to me first. I will give you rest. I am wisdom. Wisdom is not about knowing things. It's about living with me. It's about learning with me. That's what wisdom is. Now here's the thing. John 1 is based... The first part of John 1 is actually based on Proverbs 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is associated with the Greek word logos, which is connected to wisdom. Right? And so in some ways, we look at Proverbs 8 as a prophecy about who Jesus is, who Jesus was, who Jesus would be. And so if we put John 1 up there on the screen, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." I want you to hear it this way. In the beginning was wisdom. And wisdom was with God, and wisdom was God. Wisdom was with God in the beginning. Through wisdom all things were made. Without wisdom nothing was made that has been made. In wisdom was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. See, John is telling us that the secret of wisdom is in Jesus. And we need to recognize and remember that the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, model that beautiful relationship. Remember, we were talking about aerodynamics and all those factors that come together. There's a relationship between all four of those, where when they are right and when they are working right, you fly. And the Trinity models that beautiful relationship. It's that example of coming alongside, of working together, of love. And from that place, a beautiful relationship, out of that love, God made the human race. And here's the thing, all of our psychological reality, social reality, needs to be effort towards understanding, living, knowing, existing, functioning in relationship with God and with one another, the way that the Trinity functions in relationship. That is wisdom. And what we're going to do is move into communion and finish with three ideas, three concepts. And what I'd like for us to do is we're going to blend, rather than finishing now and then doing communion separate, we're going to incorporate it into the end of the message here. And so if I can have our ministry teams and our servers make your way forward, I'm going to pray, and we're going to do it the same way. We're just going to weave a little bit extra into the fabric of our service. And the way that we'll do it is we'll invite anybody. So when you come to that place of knowing Jesus, this is the representation. This is the new covenant that we have in him. His blood poured out for us, his body broken on the cross. And so we invite you to join with us in that. And what we'll do is we'll just ask you all to make your way forward to take a piece of the bread. And you can eat that there or as you're walking back. But hold the cup until the end. And so I just invite you to stand right now. Lord, you call out to us with love, with invitation, but not with control. And so we thank you for that, Lord, because that is a revealing of your heart for us, that you invite us into relationship. In the same way you invite us to know and live and experience and taste and touch wisdom. And so as we make our way forward, church, I just want to challenge you, before you take that step out of the aisle, just to consider making a determined commitment. Say, I'm choosing you, Jesus. I'm choosing your wisdom. And then welcome you to make your way forward. So, Father, on the night your son was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for me. As often as you eat, remember me. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. There's three things that I want to close our time with, connected to the wisdom of God. And this is Jesus who would speak this to us, saying, I am the wisdom of God to you. I am the wisdom of God for you. And I'm the wisdom of God with you. To you. Jesus is the ultimate argument for the existence of God. We come across friends who say, all I need you to give me is just an airtight argument about who Jesus is, and then I'll believe. But what if God didn't send an airtight argument, but he sent an airtight person? And that's Jesus. And one of the ideas that I came across was this idea of, rather than moving into argument and debate, what if you offered, for those who don't yet know Jesus, who are in your lives, what if you offered just to study who Jesus said he was and who Jesus is? Because what will happen is you'll meet someone who's perfect. You'll meet someone who loved people then, but loves us now. Not only does he love us, he wants to know us. So I am wisdom, the wisdom of God to you. I am the wisdom of God for you. Now, William Holland was a man who was struggling in life, struggling with his beliefs, his religious upbringing, his experience. And one day he came across Martin Luther's writing. And the phrase that he came across is going to be right up there. And it says, look to Jesus, who has become for you righteousness. Look to Jesus, who has become for you righteousness. In that moment, his life was changed. Jesus, in some ways, is like any other sage or teacher. Here's the wise way to do it. Live it, and you'll live. But no one else ever said this. This is the life you should live, and I have come to live that life for you. And I lived it, and I died it, and I was raised out of death because of it. It's exactly what Jesus was referring to when he said, come to me first, I will give you rest. I'm the wisdom of God to you, I'm the wisdom of God for you, and I'm the wisdom of God with you. Jesus is God's wisdom with us. When you see Jesus on the cross suffering, put yourself in the place of the disciples, of those around who followed Jesus, and they see Jesus on the cross. What did they all think? What happened to them? In that moment, they went, what? And then, the resurrection. Right? What? And then the resurrection. This is an example of, even though you can't see what God is doing, God's wisdom has it. And you will be okay. And you will be there. Here's the reality. The cross, the gospel, is the only thing. It's the only thing that will give you rest. And Jesus, who is the embodiment of wisdom, is the only way that we can understand wisdom and the only way that we can engage in reading the Proverbs. And so I want to invite you to stand, church. What you hold in your hand is the blood of Christ. It is wisdom. It is God's love, his wisdom for us. So I invite you to take and drink it with thanks to Jesus for his life poured out for us. And so, Lord, as we partake in this, God, we ask that you would reveal to us in new ways . We remember today is the Sunday of Pentecost, a day when you poured your Spirit out and people came to know you in deep and new and rich ways. And so we pray, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit on us. We pour that you would give us a new and a deepening and an ever-deepening understanding of Jesus, of authentic wisdom. And so we're just going to take 30 seconds right now, church, and I just want you to make some kind of a gesture. I'm going to hold my hands out like this, but you make a gesture that's appropriate, and just invite God's Spirit. Invite encounter, invite Jesus. So, Lord, we stand in this posture and we ask that you would reveal what you have for us. We want more, Lord. We want more of you. We want to move with you in your mission. We want to see people come to real and true life. We want that real and true life, Lord. So we just ask that you would move in us, move in this church. Keep stirring, keep drawing us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to move into ministry time right now, church, and just invite you to make your way forward if there is something that we can pray for you around. If you're drawn or wanting more of Jesus, make your way forward so we can pray. And just pray God's blessing on you this week. Go seeking true wisdom, authentic wisdom that we have in Jesus. Bless you.